Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.
Welcome to Refuge Huntington Beach's Men's Prayer Breakfast. Today's guest is Pastor Chris Fraley of Wildwood Calvary Chapel, located in Yucaipa, California. For more information about this ministry, please go to refugefamily.com. Now let's join the men.
Chris Fraley pastors Wildwood. Doesn't that sound like a great church? Just the name, Wildwood. Wildwood Calvary Chapel out in Yucaipa. How many of you know where Yucaipa is? I think apples, for some reason, apples come to mind, but that's what used to come to mind first. What comes to mind now is Chris and his tribe out there at Wildwood, and I'll tell you, I'll bet Wildwood is the best thing going on in Yucaipa, and we're really, really pleased to have you here, Chris, so come and bring the word of God. Bless you, man. Welcome.
I really enjoy your pastor. Amen. He has come and spoke at some of our married life events. We do those about 3 or 4 times a year. Just recently on John Wayne's boat, and Jaden Lavick. Some of you guys might know Jaden Lavick. Came and led worship, and then Bill came and spoke. And Bill is actually he's become a part of our fellowship. He doesn't know that, but we're going to put his picture up on the staff page, because if you guys ever get tired of him, man, we want him, that's for sure. But, you know, I was talking to Bill, and I was just, because Bill has a voice into this generation, and I really see God using him in this season in a very, very powerful way in his life. And I said, Bill, you're saturated with churches where you're at. And it just seems like, man, there's a new church popping up everywhere. And he said, yes, see that all the time. And I said, how does that fit? And he said, you know what? God called me and my wife to this area, to this community, to this church. And that's all that matters. And I thought, how freeing that can be. And he's not worried about all the other churches that are planted and that whole thing, just wanting to reach this community for Jesus Christ, to love on you guys and to care for you and to minister to you. And he's one of those guys that can teach the word and get up and lead worship. And you wouldn't want me to lead worship. It wouldn't be good. I know. And I know has even been at the school of worship. Is that right? And ministered. Yeah, and I know some of the guys that have attended there and said they've just been blessed by you, Bill. And so I sorry that I'm not Chris Farley. Kind of get that fat guy in a little coat thing, you know. Hold on. But I was introduced at Yucaipa High School one time to the Christian Club, and it went over the loudspeaker. I don't know how they got this worked out, but went over the loudspeaker that Chris Farley was speaking at the Christian Club. And it was right after he had passed away. And so, man, the guy resurrected or something, you know. And they packed it out. I wasn't Chris Farley, though. But, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I know, how many of you guys have honeydews today that you got to get back to? Yeah, a few of you? How many are going to take a nap after eating that burrito afterwards? There you go. And so I won't keep you long. I want to give you a few things that you might even write this down if you're taking notes. Just 3 things you need to know when you encounter a storm, all right? 3 things you need to know. And in this text, there's actually probably 10 more, okay? I just want to give you 3 nuggets that you can take today, 3 things that you can take home today to contemplate and to think about and to be mindful. Some of you, I don't know if any of you would raise your hand or not, but how many of you are going through a valley? You're going through a storm. Yeah, it's okay to raise your hand. These are brothers, man. You might even look around. Raise your hand back up, guys. Look around and see whose hand's up, because you might want to pray over them before they leave today. That might be the most important thing you do and the most important thing that they receive today. But 3 things that you need to know, because we all are either going through a storm or coming to a storm or coming out of one, and we're going to also make our way into a new one, okay? And that's just living here in this fallen world as a believer in Jesus Christ. And because we are wanting to be godly, we will suffer tribulation. There are going to be storms. There are going to be trials. And we can know at the end of the day that God allows them, he allows them, it comes through his hand. He allows them in our life to do some things, to bring some work out, to work some things out in our life. And so just saying some things that you might write down. I think you could probably write on that little sheet, that little music sheet, and might write these few things down. But let's just read the whole passage, then we'll come back and we'll glean a few things out of here. Notice in chapter 14 in verse 22. It said, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, while he sent the disciples away. Notice, Jesus goes and, hey, he's sending the disciples out. He sends them into a boat, okay? And he sends them, the multitudes away, and he made his disciples get into the boat. He knows what's going on. He's sovereign in all this. He sent the disciples, right? And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So he goes and he retreats, as one of the men was saying earlier, hey, it's good that the Lord did it, all right? He went and retreated, and he started to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The Lord sent him out. What happened? A storm arose, and now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, because Peter does that very well, all right? Peter's the first one, all right? What does he say? And he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. You might just take a note there, right? We won't look at this in detail today, but notice he's walking on the word, all right? He's actually asking for approval. He's asking for God's approval here, right? He's saying, Lord, I know that you're in charge of the water. Hey, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. First thing that we note here, okay, the first point to be made here is it's in verse 25. You might write this down. He will come to me. In the midst of a storm, he will come to me. He's not going to abandon me. He's not going to flake out on me. He's not going to check out on me. He's not going to say, hey, I've done this before. This is tiring. You deal with it yourself. Maybe ask your friends to handle it. He doesn't do that. Notice in verse 25, what does it say that he does in verse 25? It says, now in the fourth watch of the night, he leaves the prayer room, if you would. Jesus went to them. What was he doing? He's walking on the sea. What's happening on the sea? The winds are contrary. The storms have arisen. And he's making his way out in the storm, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of, you know, that agitation, that fear. And what does he do? He makes his way out of the disciples. I'm sure that he was praying for them. And he knew exactly what time to leave that prayer closet, if you would, that prayer cave. And he made his way out. He knew, okay, it's time. They're starting to freak out, all right? They're starting to check out. Fear is gripping them, and he knew when to come. Now, you think about it, because you can look at your own life, and you can actually see this also taking place. The Lord's been faithful to show up in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the sea, in the midst of the trial. When your marriage is struggling, when you've got a prodigal son and you don't know what to do with, when work is not what it could be, should be, it's a little bit chaotic, when your neighbors are freaking out next to you. And he shows up. He's faithful to show up. He's always faithful to show up. And in the midst of the storm, what did he do? He spoke peace. The Lord showed up at the right time. And sometimes, hey guys, we know, sometimes it's the final hour. Have you ever had that happen? Sometimes it's the ninth inning. How many of you ever had him show up in overtime? All right, raise your hand, because I know a bunch of you have had, okay? Overtime. It's like ninth inning is over and he still hasn't shown up. And it's not that his presence isn't there. It's just that, hey, he's not actually shown up to the place that you start to recognize and realize and understand. Hey, you start to see him move in power. He starts to shake things up. He starts to speak peace, all that and more. It's not that necessarily that he's been on the sidelines watching and twiddling his thumbs or maybe laughing at the whole thing. Or maybe, you know, then you feel like Peter, you speak up and you got that whole foot and mouth thing. And then he shows up. Oh, I really need to get in there now. No, he's been there. He just knows when to show up in power. And sometimes at the ninth inning or even in overtime. Sometimes it's not until you're in the middle of the sea. Did you see that? They were in the middle of the sea when Jesus started to make his way out. But he's always faithful to show up. In Hebrews 13:5, we read, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, that's a promise that anchors us in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the sea. He will never leave us nor forsaken us. See, he's not going to abandon us. He's not going to flake out on us. He's not going to say, no, you deal with it. That's not who he is. You think about the disciples after Jesus had been crucified. Remember where they were hunkered down at? You can probably see it. It's like it's probably a cabin, and they've got bars on the windows and the doors. Why? Because they're thinking, Jesus, the one that we followed, was just crucified. We are on the chopping block. Hey, we're next. We were the ones following him. We were the ones proclaiming him. We're his disciples. We're next. And so they're hunkered down, and they're in fear. Their fear that, hey, we're next. We're going to be taken out. Now, you think about that. That was on Resurrection Sunday, wasn't it? The first Sunday, what are they doing? They're living in fear. Oh, they're gathered together. Yes, but they're living in fear. They're gathered together. They're living in fear. And who shows up? You remember? The resurrected Jesus shows up. The one who is alive. The one who was dead. Now alive. And what does he do? He doesn't bail out on the disciples. He doesn't check out. He shows up. And do you remember what he spoke? Anyone? Peace. He spoke peace. He spoke peace into that cabin, if you would. He spoke peace into their fear. He spoke peace into their thoughts of, well, we're next. We're on the chopping block. We're going down. Jesus showed up resurrected. Even said, Thomas, look at my hands and feet. You know. He spoke peace. Why? Because he is our Prince of Peace. He's the one that can bring peace. He can bring a peace that, hey, the paycheck won't bring. He can bring a peace that our spouse could never bring. He can bring a peace that our kids will never bring. He can bring a peace that, you know, our financial situation could never bring. He brings a peace unlike the world gives. Why? Because he's the Prince of Peace. He knows how to settle our hearts. And that's what he did that day. And so understand, hey, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your storm, he will come to you. He will speak to you. All right? He is the Prince of Peace for you. But number two, hey, look for the gift in the midst of the storm. All right? Write that down, all right? Number one, he will come to you, verse 25. But number two, look for the gift in the midst of the storm. That's verse 28. Notice what he says. Okay, he says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. And he said, well, come. And when he had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. All right, well, so what do we see? What do we see happening with Peter? Peter, in the midst of the storm, Jesus shows up, walking on water, speaks peace. And what does Peter say? Lord, if it is you, will you speak the word? And as you speak the word, then I'll come out to you on the water. And what did Jesus say? Come. Now, I think that's a pretty big point in Peter's life, because Peter could have said, just joking. You ever thought about that? Reality is, he could have just said, I think I'm going to hang out here with the boys. I just wanted to see if it's you, if that would work. But Peter's made some mistakes, and he knows, man, I don't know if I would. But to think about it, to actually get out of that boat, the boat is full of doubt. The boat is full of fear. And you might say, well, it'd have been very easy to get out of that. Not really. Think about it. Sometimes we find comfort in, I'm just going to be with my brothers and I'm just going to be in fear. I don't really have to step out of the boat into the storm. There's something about this that's tangible that I can hold on to. And I can hang out with my brothers and we can all be afraid together, but we're all together in this. there can be a little bit of comfort in that. And for Peter to say, if it's you, Lord, then allow me to come. And then he says, come. For Peter to literally step out of that boat, could you imagine what that had been like? To really step out of that boat and to walk on water that day. I think there's part of him that probably went, I'll take two steps and I'll come back. I don't think I'm really going to do that. But he did. He stepped out on God's word. He stepped out on the word of God. And as he stepped out on the word of God, what happened? Peter that day walked on water. It was a sign and a wonder. It was evidence that, hey, that God was in charge. And it was in the midst of the storm. As he's walking on water, it's in the midst of storm. And so what was that? For Peter, that was a gift. Peter was the one saying, hey, I believe there's a gift in the midst of the storm, and you can grant that gift. Instead of saying, I think we're just going to hunker down, we're going to stay here. If it's you, Lord, maybe you can work that out by coming in and you can really show us. And no, he didn't do that. He said, if it's really you, I'm going to come out. And he started to walk on water. Peter went after the gift. Guys, hear it today. In the midst of your storm, in the midst of your trial, there is a gift that God wants to grant you. If you can just step back from it a bit. You know how that is? We can just step back from it a bit. Have you ever been able to do that with maybe someone in your life, maybe your friend or your neighbor or your kids, and be able to step back and go, man, God's working something out. He's working something out in them. And I'm not necessarily going to tell them what he's working out, even though I might know, I might not know. I think I have discernment on that. But you can see he's working out. He's removing something from, something from their flesh, from their life that's just not needed, just unnecessary, shouldn't be. And here's this storm that's working that whole thing out. Now, if you tell them that, they probably wouldn't want to be your friend. But you can see that. You can step back a bit and go, oh, wow, he's working something out. Even in this sickness, even in this trial. You ever had a kid and you just went, Lord, what's the deal? This kid's difficult. This kid's hard. This kid's, that was our firstborn. And I used to say to Wendy, I don't think it's him. I think it's us. I think God's trying to work something out in us by giving us this child. It's so difficult. And instead of putting it on him, I started to say, Lord, what do you want to work out in me? What is it that you need to change in me? Because we absolutely know, hey, if marriage doesn't cause us to be dependent on God, kids can do that, can't they? Kids help us there. And then we have 3 and 4 and 5 of them. They really get us there. It gets us dependent. It gets us to that place where we go, Lord, I need you. Oh, Lord, I need a miracle. Lord, I want to walk on water in this. And it's easier. It's absolutely easier in our flesh just to stay back and just go, no, I'm just going to hold on to my buddies, my friends, and the fear and the doubt and the worry and what I can see, what's tangible. But where's the fruit, guys? The fruit is out at the end of the limb. You've got to go out on the end of the limb to get the fruit. And so in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your storm, hey, be mindful. There's a gift that God wants to grant. Hey, turn over in your Bible to the book of James. And to the book of James, you know this passage. It's right there in the very beginning, James chapter 1. What does he tell us about trials? He tells us in chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what he says, my brethren. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the brothers. It's a men's breakfast, all right? What is he saying? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, you look at that verse and you stop right there and you're like, are you a madman? Are you crazy? How does that work? But then he tells us, knowing that the testing of your faith, what happens? There's a gift. What does it produce? It produces patience. Okay, but let patience have its perfect work. And so it's going to keep working on you. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, because he's molding and shaping and forming and fashioning us into the image of Christ. And that takes work. And it says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That's his heart for you. If anyone lacks wisdom, hey, if you're struggling in the wisdom department, let him ask of God, what will he do? Withhold it? Check out on you? Bail out on you? No. He says, ask. And what will he do? He'll give it to you liberally. Just ask him. What is he saying? In the midst of your storm, hey, there's a gift. And I want you to be dependent upon me for that gift. I've got some work I'm going to grant you. And so you can either look at it half empty or half full. You can either look at it as, man, this is a bummer. I don't want to do this. This shouldn't be. And it's like, man, the minute I started attending church, the trials came. The minute I started surrendering, I surrendered my heart, my life and Lord to Jesus Christ, the trials came. Yeah, because there's a gift. There's a gift that he has for you in it. There's a work that he's perfecting in you. And so you don't have to go, man, Lord, this is a bummer. This shouldn't be. What happened to that abundant life? Well, part of the abundant life, you know what abundant life really means? It means a full life. And so he wants you to be full of life. How's that happen? As you're dependent on the author of life. There's a gift. And so think about it, guys. If you will have that perspective as priest in your home, hey, when we go through a trial, honey, hey, when we go through a trial, baby, hey, when we go through a trial, son, there's a gift. I remember not too long ago, my son had purchased his first car from his grandfather, my father-in-law, and he had a older Lexus, and it had over 100,000 miles on it, but he had taken care of it. It was kind of his baby, and he said, Tyler, I want to sell this car to you because I know you need a car. You're going off into college, and so he worked it out so that he could make payments to him. And oh, it wasn't long after he owned that car, maybe a year after he owned that car, he got in an accident. And I remember the day that it happened because he had just left the house. And you know, most accidents happen, what, 2 or 3, 4 miles from your home? That's what happened. He called me and he said, Dad, get down here right now, hurry. He was kind of frantic and freaking out and that whole thing, all right? And I said, I've been in an accident. And I knew when he called. You know how that is? You know when he calls, it's like, I remember when I called my dad, he knew, all right? Here it is, you know? And he said, I've been in an accident. And I said, where are you? He said, I'm only 2 blocks away from the house. I got there, the airbags have all, you know, they were all gone. This car had pulled out right in front of him. He was going 35, 40 miles an hour on the residential, and a car didn't see him, and he pulled out, and instead of stopping, he kind of freaked out and pushed the gas, and then when he did, Tyler started to veer to the left. He ran right in the front of Tyler, and so it was all their fault. I mean, it was nice that, you know, insurance worked out, and it was his fault, but the whole car was a total. And I remember Tyler. Tyler just, he's just this way, and he just said, Dad, I don't understand. I don't get it. My car's gone. He just kind of went into this downward spiral of depression. You have kids like that, maybe a spouse like that, family member like that, a friend like that. You can just see the minute that happened, that was all that he had, you know, and he was making payments on that. And then it was Grandpa's car. It was all that and more, and they totaled it. And I said, son, let's just ask God to do a work. Remember, there's a gift in it. There's something that God wants to do in this. And I can even remember him just going, yeah, Dad, you're a preacher. That's what you think. That's just how the whole thing, you know, that's what you do, Dad. You got a 3-point sermon probably for it, you know. And like, no, let's just pray. Let's just ask God. And so we would pray about it. And then another day we'd pray about it. And another day we'd pray about it. Another day. And just praying about it. And I could see he was having bad days, you know. And we'd pray about it again and pray about it again. And then they did total the car. And they said, you know what? We totaled this car, but we want to give you like $6,000 for it. It was more than he purchased the car for. And so he got $6,000 for it. And then my dad, his other grandpa, said, hey, I've got a pickup. I've got a Toyota that's sitting in my driveway. Why don't you just drive it? And oh, by the way, I'm just going to pay for the insurance for you because you're my grandson. You're my first grandson. Landed on my birthday 60 years later. So I'm just going to bless you with that. Little by little, my son started to see, look what God's doing. Look at how God's working. Now he's got all kinds of money in his bank account. He's got a free car and life is good. It was a teaching time. It was this stuff, you know. Hey, this stuff, not only for me, but to be able to impart that to my son. I remember years ago when we had put our master plan together. We had purchased 16 acres, sold 3.5. It had paid for all the other acreage. And now it was time to put together a master plan. I didn't want to just pop up a building and wish that we'd have thought it through. We wanted to have a junior high and a high school. And we wanted to have a gymnasium and a football field for the students. And so we started praying through and thinking through all the different buildings and, you know, the courtyard and a baptismal outside and just all the things that we felt like God had put on our hearts. And as we put together that master plan, it came time for us to put out our gymnasium sanctuary. We were going to meet in there, and our children's ministry preschool, we were going to put that out to bid. So we put it out to bid. Well, you know the economy. It's an interesting time. We put that out to bid, and it came back more than what it actually appraised for. And so the bank said, well, we can't do that. That won't work. Our hands are tied in that. And so I remember this stuff actually just hitting me in the face. Now, I wouldn't say to you that I didn't struggle with a little bit of discouragement and depression. I remember laying on my bed going, what in the world? How did this happen? How did we work this out? How could we have not seen this? And so we started looking at another building, a two-story building that we had in our master plan. It was about 25,000 square foot. It was actually more square footage than the other two buildings. And our construction manager and our project manager said, why don't we look into a steel structure? Steel structures are actually, they're much more feasible. They're less expensive, and they're keeping their value. And so that was about, 6 to 8 months later. And we started working with the bank and all, and they ended up appraising that whole thing. And then we ended up, you know, getting a bid on that. And the timing was perfect. It was a perfect time. It was God's timing. We had an appraiser that was able to find some buildings that were selling in the neighborhood in that area, and the appraisals were lifted, and they were better, and that building was much cheaper than what we were going to end up having to pay for two buildings. We built that building for half of what the other two buildings were going to be. And what's really cool is our interest rate was even a little bit better a year later. God worked it out. It was God's timing. The first one wasn't. Now, maybe that'll be the second and the third one, but it was just God's timing. We just waited on it. And we just said, okay, Lord, you're sovereign in this. You know, hey, this could be a pretty big, gnarly storm. We've been mobile for 15 years. We'd like to get beyond that. And so we knew, hey, the God that we serve is in charge of the economy, isn't he? We're part of his kingdom. And he knows how to make that whole thing happen. The right appraiser and the right bank and the right everything and the right builder. And they even built it in 3 months less than what they had planned on. And we moved into it in the beginning of last year. God's timing, God's plan, God's work. And as I drive by that building, I always tell my kids, make sure you look at that building and you remember that is a work of God's grace. That is a work of God's kingdom. That is a work of faith in the midst of an economy that's absolutely busted and broken. I remember my wife even saying to some of the pastor's wives that she hung out with that we were building, and they said, what in the world are you thinking building in a time like this? It's not going to happen. And we said, well, the God that we know, the God that we love, the God that we serve is much bigger than the economy that we're in. And God did it. You look for the gift in the midst of the storm. You look for signs and wonders, if you would, to work. Because haven't you seen this in your own life? He takes you to that place where it's gone. It can't happen. Hey, the world is saying, it's over. Maybe even some of your believing friends are sitting in the boat of doubt and saying, don't do it. Don't go for it. It ain't gonna happen. Let's just hold on. Let's just hunker down. I think that's when God does his greatest work. When man can't do anything else but say, God, you do it. You make it happen. And that's what was happening. Number 3, verse 30. Hey, go back with me to Matthew. Notice there in verse 30. Notice what he says to us. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. We know that whole story, right? What does he start doing? He starts looking at the wind and the waves. He takes his eyes off Jesus, all right? He was afraid. Fear got right back in to his heart and beginning to sink. I love that. He was beginning to sink. What did he do? He didn't wait until he was already sunk, all right? Beginning to sink, what did he cry out saying? Lord, save me. I'm not sure what the greatest miracle is in this passage. Is it Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water? Or is it when he started to sink, He actually cried out, Lord, save me. Because think about it, Peter, hey, when Jesus found him, he was a fisherman. I mean, he was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. He knew about fish. Don't think for a second he hadn't been in a storm and been in a trial and been something like this. I think Peter probably in his mind started to think through. He probably went rather fast. All right, I'm starting to sink. I think I can swim back. All right, I blew it. Sorry, Jesus, I took my eyes off. Isn't that the propensity that we have sometimes? I'll just deal with this. I'll just suck it up. I'll just make this thing happen. And so we go a distance with God, but then the flesh gets in there, and then we check out and we bail out. I even think there might have been something going on in Peter's head, because he's just like us that said, all right, James, John, I know you're cracking up back there, right? I know you're laughing at me. I know you're mocking me. Go ahead and throw me a rope. Pull me back in. He didn't look to his buddies and say, you pull me back in. That's the propensity, isn't it, sometimes? Hey, we got to look for this guy and for that guy and for this guy and for that guy. We become needy and we lay those needs on others. Others who can't really meet the need. Could it even have been, because we've all dealt with this, that Peter might have felt, you know what? I've done this too many times. I've failed too many times. I'm just going to go ahead and go under. Ever felt like that, guys? I think I'll just end it. I'm done. It's over. I'll just take one last breath. But what did Peter do? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You're the one. You're the only one that can save me. And what did the Lord do? It says he reached out his hand. And he pulled them up out of the water. I think those are the three most powerful words we could ever pray. Lord, save me. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial. Hey, when we realize I'm needy, I need Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. No one else, nothing created can meet that deep need that only the Creator can meet. It's what we pray when we cry out for salvation. Hey, it's what we pray in the midst of a storm. Men, it's good for you to be needy. The world says differently. Suck it up. You can do it. You can make it. You can make it happen. I mean, we've been taught that since first grade. But Jesus himself, what does he say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross. You know what he's saying? Die to you. Peter at that moment was dying to himself and saying, what, Lord, you saved me. I've got all these other thoughts, but I know that you're the one that can pull me up and out. I know that you're the one that can make this happen. The one that caused me to walk on water, you're the one that actually can save me. I failed. I blew it. Save me. And he did. And he brought him back to that boat. A boat of doubt. That actually what we read became a boat of faith. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him and said, oh, you little faith, why do you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came, and what happened? They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. There are others watching, guys. There are men looking in. There are kids looking in. There are spouses looking in. There are neighbors looking in. There are employers looking in. There are employees looking in, seeing you. Hey, yes, there's days when you're walking on water, but there's also going to be days when you sink. But don't bail out. Don't flake out. Don't check out. You cry out. You cry out. Lord, save me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are grateful. We're always grateful. Every time we open up the Word, you have a gift for us. Every time we open up the Word, there's something you want to do in us. And Lord, I pray that now as the Word has been given, Lord, I pray that these men, Lord, I just pray your blessing over them. Lord, I pray your heart over them. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here now that has never truly surrendered their heart and their life to you, Jesus. Oh, maybe someone invited them. Maybe it was a meal that they came for, but There's a greater meal. There's a greater work that you want to do deep inside of them. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that even now. Hey, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, guys. I know that coming to a breakfast like this, most of the men that are here, hey, you come with your Bibles in your hand, hungry to know him, to enjoy him, to hear from him. But it's very possible there is someone here today. There's someone here in the midst today that just says, they could say, hey, that's what needs to happen in my life. Man, I'm sinking and I need the Lord to save me. I've never, ever truly cried out, Lord, save me. And today's the day of salvation. Today's the day that he's spoken to you. Today's the day that he wants to reveal his heart, his will, his plan. Meet that deep need in you that your paycheck can't meet, that your spouse can't meet, your kids can't meet, your employer can't meet, your home and all that it is, your retirement and all that it is. It can't meet that need. Only Jesus can meet that need in you. And there might be even some here today that would say, Pastor Chris, hey, I let him meet that need in me years ago, but today I'm on a different track. I'm on a different road. And God's brought me here today, and I've heard the word today. And today, I need to recommit my life, rededicate my life. I need to say once again, Lord, would you save me? Would you just say, would you save me from me? Would you save me from my stuff? Would you save me from the track that I'm on? And you know where that track's going to take you. And today you just need to recommit and rededicate. Hey, if that's you, if that's any of you men here, would you just lift up your hand right where you're at and say, Pastor Chris, that's me. Would you pray for me? God bless you. I can see your hand. Amen. You can put it right back down. Anyone else who'd say, yep, that's me. God bless you. Anyone else? You can put it right back down. Anyone else say, yep, that's me. God bless you, God. Amen. There's healing when that hand goes up. You know, more than me seeing your hand, heaven has seen your hand. Is anyone else who would say, yep, that's me? Pastor Chris, would you pray for me? God bless you. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to believe, but he also tells us we are to confess. We're believing our heart and we're to confess with our mouth. And so I just want to lead you in a prayer. I just want to lead you in a prayer. Those of you that are here that would say, yep, that's me. I raise my hand. I just want to lead you in a prayer. You're believing in your heart. The demons even believe, and we know they're not going to heaven. And you need to take that next step and confess. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And I just want to ask you, make this your prayer. You speak it in your heart to the Lord. It's very simple. It goes just like this. Jesus, wash me. Cleanse me today. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for me. And now, would you make your home in me? Remove the old life. Breathe in new life. Breathe in eternal life. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's men said,
set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
You have just heard a recording from the Refuge Men's Breakfast. For more information about the men's ministry, please contact us at 714-891-9495 or log on to refugefamily.com. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you walk with and serve him today.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that lies.